out and about and gathering together in other places, but we always have that opportunity to be able to hear the word of the Lord. And I know that our brother really takes the time and puts in the time to be able to let the Lord work upon his heart to be able to give us that message. And so I would ask that you tend to him, that you listen to the word that he has prepared for us, and that you would apply it in your lives and make use of it, because I know that the Lord has an intention for each and every one of us to be able to receive something this day. So with that, I'll ask you to please welcome our brother, Jerry Case.
Thank you, Gary. Am I on? I'm very pleased to be here this morning. It's so good to see each of you. Actually kind of had other thoughts in my heart, other things I was going to bring, but a couple days ago I had an experience that just kind of changed the subject. And so I stayed up late last night to kind of reconsider all the things I was going to bring, because I think it's all about obeying the Lord and getting up here, bringing the things that he wants to have said. That, you know, after all, why are we here? Mason came up to me this morning when I walked in, and he said, you know, thanks for working on my bike. It's working so much better, you know. We're here for maintenance. We're here for maintenance. And in the end, our real job is out there. I want to start reading with Psalm 100. The title of my sermon today is My Comrade. It won't be apparent to start with why I titled it that, but we'll get there. My Comrade. This is Psalm 100. I'm going to read the whole thing, all five verses. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. I love reading this psalm. It used to be, when I read it, my first thought was, what a way to go to church. That's the way to go to church. And today I still think of it that way. Yeah, that's true, but no. There's so much more. There's so much more. My brother Mike Hitt, Elder Mike Hitt from Missouri, tells a story. One day he was kind of just living his life and busy going to work and so forth, and he pulled into the gas station. And this is back when we were having the long lines waiting in gas stations, and they were talking about the gas shortage, and that made it, you know, that gave them every right to charge us six times the normal price for gas. And he pulled into the gas station, and about the time he got out and was opening his gas tank, one of his best friends pulled in on the other side of the pump, and he was there for the same reason. And Mike was explaining his disdain for the gas price. He was really grumbling. And his friend just looked at him and he said, can you pay it? Can you fill your tank? And Mike said, well, yeah, I guess so. I did, but I don't like paying that much. And he said, well, think about this. He said, glorify God that he's given you so much, you're going to be able to fill your tank, even at these prices. And he said, and within seconds, we were standing there by the gas pump having church. And that's who we need to be in life. That's what we need to bring about everywhere we go. I think it's important this morning that we realize that we're not just called to be Christians in church. We're called to be Christians, to be God's children in all of our life, everywhere we go. I think that's a lot of what people are saying when they say, you know, I'm really happy to see you in church, but I will be happier to see the church in you. And that's who we are supposed to be when we go to work. That's who we are supposed to be when we're out playing. That's who we're supposed to be when we're standing at the gas pump. Whatever it is we're doing, we're a representative of God. We are a representative of the church. And that's what has to be in us. I heard an expression recently. It was, how is that? We need to stop looking for time for Jesus in our life and start living our life in Jesus. There's a difference. I'm glad to see you in church. But I'm even happier when I see that the Lord is working on you, that he's molding you and remaking you in the image of his Son. That's his purpose in us. I'm going to go ahead now and start telling you a story that may start to explain the reasons for my title being My Comrade. A couple days ago, I went on a bike ride with my grandsons, something I just really enjoy in life. I've been a long time bicycle rider, many, many miles on my old bike. But we took off, and we rode from my house over here to the 51, and there's a trail that follows the 51 down, maybe between Greenway and Thunderbird, somewhere down there. It leaves the 51, but it has little bridges that arch across Union Hills and Bell Road and Greenway. And then it even goes clear across the 51 over the top of it. And so we took off to go on that trip, and we rode from my house. To start with, we rode from there down to the McDonald's that's across Cactus from Paradise Valley Mall. We sat down and had lunch. And we took off to come back. And Aiden, because he's been with me before and he had memories of other routes we'd taken, he wanted to head on south. And so we went with Aiden and headed on down the, I think it's called the Indian Bend Wash. It goes way on down there. And by the time we got home, we'd gone a little over 20 miles on that ride. And Friday wasn't cool. It was a pretty hot day, especially coming back in the afternoon, which is actually generally uphill on the way back. And we really enjoyed ourselves. But something happened that changed how much I was enjoying it. We were probably in the last 3 to 4 miles of that 20-mile trip, headed back up the 51. And I think it was the bridge that goes over Greenway. I don't want you guys to spread this around or anything, but I have discovered that my grandkids are younger than me. and they just seem to have energy I can't come up with. And so heading back, I was pretty tired, and I was hot, and I drained almost all my water. And as we hit that bridge, they were just right on up that hill and over the bridge. Those arching bridges are quite a formidable hill. If you forget to get your bike shifted down, or if you're just not prepared for it, it will really slow you down, maybe stop you. But they went right on up over the hill, and here I was I was standing up cranking away, and there was a biker about halfway up the hill, and he got off his bike, and he turned around and he saw me, and he just drug his bike over against the rail and did one of these numbers, you know, to go on by. And because I've done so many miles, I kind of have these bicycle etiquette, I'll call it. I'm habits that I always use when I'm, you know, passing somebody like that. I said, "Are you doing okay?" He goes, "Huh?" I said, "Are you doing okay?" He goes, "Oh yeah, I'm okay." I said, "You got plenty of water?" He goes, "Oh yes, I do. And so I said, "Oh good." I said, "It's a hot day." Kept right on pedaling because I was standing up and really leaning on it to get it up and over the hill. Top the hill, down I went after the boys trying to catch up. And I hear this hooting and hollering behind me. And I'm going, "Oh no. Who is this guy?" And he just kept hooting and hollering, and his voice kept getting louder, and then I could begin to understand him, and he was saying, "I can't believe I'm catching up with you guys," you know. And he had topped the hill, and he was headed downhill again, and he just was bearing into it, trying to catch up with us. And in no time at all, he rode right up alongside of me, and I'm thinking, "Who is this guy?" And I had to be, you know, I have to confess, I had all kinds of thoughts. Who is this guy? And I have to say, that was preceded by, "Oh no." "Oh no, who is this guy?" I wondered if he was healthy, because he was loud. When I looked at him, he looked homeless. And I thought, you know, why is he trying so hard to catch up and be friendly? Is he wanting money? And yeah, I thought, is he stable? I even thought, are we in danger? But he caught up and he just matched speed with me. The boys were in front. And so I just, you know, decided to stay friendly. And we started to talk. He had a lot to say. He talked a lot about my bike. I was asking, you know, "How old is that? You know, how much did you pay for it?" And all these sort of things. I'm still going, "Uh-oh, is he wanting money? You know, what's he wanting here?" And I told him my bike is approaching 30 years old. You know, it's an old bike. It's in good shape, and I really like it. Not all the gears are working right now. It needs some of that maintenance that Mason was talking about. But I told him, you know, it's an old hard bike. It doesn't have any shocks. It's just an old one. But man, does it keep riding. I wore out the front wheel completely. I let my cones get a little loose in front, and it got an oblong wear in the race, and so it started lumping along, you know, and so I had to replace the front wheel a few years ago. But I, you know, back in 1991, I rode that bike 100 miles in one day. It's been a good bike, and I really like to ride. And as we talked, he was talking about bicycles and that he was considering maybe getting himself a new one someday, but he wasn't in place to do that yet. And he talked to me about said, you know, I just love to go riding. He says, it's one of the most fun things that my son and I ever do. And he said, who, you know, is that your son's? And I said, no, that's my grandkids. And he goes, that's just wonderful. He said, you really enjoy them. And he said, how much he misses his son. About 3 weeks ago, he came out of court and he had completely lost all custody, all visiting rights with his son. You can't see him anymore. And I was listening to him and, you know, what do you say? I said, oh, really? And he goes, yeah. He said, I can't see him anymore. And I said, you know what? That breaks my heart. And he said, well, me too. And I said, you said you came out of court. Did they say anything? Is there a road back? Can this change? And he said, you know, I honestly don't know. But he said, I know this. First, I have to change my life. He says, after I've really been able to change my life, he said he'd been sober, and he told me a length of time. But he said, I messed up. He said, I messed up really bad. And he said, my mother-in-law took me to court, and I lost all custody. And while I'm talking about these things, I will tell you, this is rated PG. I believe in parental guidance, and if your kids have questions about any of this stuff, I hope you'll pay attention and that you'll explain things. So he went ahead and explained that before he could even consider things like being able to see his son again, he had to completely change his life, had to turn himself around. I just said, you know, you're right. I agree. I just said, hang in there. Do it. And he said, well, he says, I've actually been numb for the last 3 weeks. I haven't been able to bear myself into it, but he said, I have been sober. And he said, and I do know what I have to do. But he said, I don't know how it's going to turn out. Because he said, after I've completely turned my life around, he said, then I have a chance to go back and try to re-earn my way with the courts. And I had to re-earn my way with my mother-in-law. And so as he talked about these things, you know, we were riding along the trail, and actually the boys were starting to get way ahead of me, and we came to another bridge. And, you know, I kept thinking about this guy and listening to him, and I was thinking, who is this guy? Why did he want to talk to me? And it's funny, as he told me these things, these terribly sad things, it seemed like I could just feel him getting happier. And so I listened, and he seemed safe. Didn't seem to threaten us in any way. And as we came to another bridge, and so we were going to have to bear up this hill again, he goes, well, I hope you'll excuse me. I'm going to walk this one out. And so I greeted him and said, well, you have a good day. And he said, you too, sir. He said, enjoy those boys. So I bore into it, and up over the hill I went and tried to catch up with the boys again. Different. I was different. I was having fun before, but I had this whole different fullness of joy as I looked ahead at my my grandboys and my grandsons and considered what the Lord had done for me. And I prayed for this gentleman in my heart, and I still do, that the Lord will help him to really repent, to turn his life around. And as I think about this gentleman, who is he? You know, I don't know. When you're riding along a narrow trail, you're really paying attention to what you're doing. You can't really turn and look each other full in the face. I don't think I would recognize him if I ran into him on the sidewalk. But, yeah, so I don't know who he is. I don't think I would recognize him if I did see him. But who is this guy? Who is this guy? And I begin to think about him differently. He's a sinner. He's a sinner. And he's in need of true friends. I don't know if he'll find them. I don't. He's in need of friends for his soul, for his eternal welfare. And, you know, you and I both know, and we've heard often, that the wages of sin are death. Well, it's a broad statement. The wages of sin are death, not just when we die, but the death of our relationships, the death of our families, the death of our jobs, so many things are put to death when we become buried in sin. And this gentleman, I felt like, this guy has a chance. He was so honest. He was very straightforward, and he took total responsibility for his problems. I thought, man, this guy has a chance. And as I thought about him, I thought, you know, with the grace of God, you know, not everything is a bicycle ride. Life is not a bicycle ride, but he has every chance at topping that hill, out of this valley that he's gotten himself in. Every chance to hoot and holler and try to catch up. Every chance to ride alongside and be like a brother. Who is this guy? Who is this guy? I think about, you know, in war, fortunately, it's not one of those things I've had to experience. I've never had to actually shoot anybody, you know. But in war, you develop a different kind of intimacy with total strangers, where it starts to cease to be about some greater principle or the nation that you live in. And it, in the heat of battle, it becomes literally a moment-to-moment battle to survive, where you're dependent on these total strangers around you. You depend on them. They depend on you, and you're actually trusting your life to them. And if they get injured, you worry about that. You need them. You need them. They need to have your back. We need to stay in this battle together. And I began to realize, who is this guy? He's my comrade. I think sometimes we make this huge division between the people that we sit in church with each week and the people out there. People out there where we are actually supposed to be the church to them. We're supposed to be an example to them. So on this field of spiritual warfare, I hear this all the time because Joel and I travel together a lot of times, and it's always on his mind, spiritual warfare. But on that battlefield of spiritual warfare, the battle for our souls, the battle to survive eternally, the people out there are also your comrades. They need you. They need you. And you need them. This guy touched me. He changed the way I was seeing things. I heard a testimony from our brother Jay the other night, Alvin Moser, Apostle Alvin Moser. And he was talking about some aggravation he experienced on his recent trip. And he said that the Lord helped him to say in his own mind, you know, Jesus died for this person that's aggravating me. And it helped him think about that person differently. It gave him a patience he wouldn't have had otherwise. It gives you a different feel of the value of that person. My wife has a different way of looking at it. She tends to say a little prayer where she asks God to help her to see this person as Jesus sees them, through his eyes. And that's really why I'm wanting to talk today, is to help us to see people differently, see them through Jesus' eyes. As I think about this gentleman, who was he? It was such a brief interaction that actually kind of reached surprising depth. But I think in the moments we had, he was happy with our interaction. I think that he needed somebody to listen. He needed somebody to confess his need to. He needed someone to hear him speak out loud what he thought the road back needed to look like. He needed to hear himself say that out loud. And for somebody to listen and give him the nod, say, yeah, you're right. You're right. Hang in there. Hang in there. I don't think I'm the best person at these things. I've thought about this the last couple of days. I wish I could go back and talk to him again, you know, but all we had was those brief few moments. Understand, whether you're paying attention or not, you are completely surrounded every day by these people. They need you. They need the Lord. That's what it really comes down to. And it behooves us to humble ourselves. It behooves us to have a little bicycle etiquette. Pay attention. Check on people. See how they're doing, even if you don't know them. I remember one time Caleb's truck broke down. And it was way down close to where he used to catch the train, the light rail. And I didn't have much of a way to go down there and look at it and see if I could do anything with it. So I got on my bicycle. I rode down there because I could put that in the back of the truck. And if by chance I could get it started, then I could get everything back at once. And so I rode down there. But on the way, I was riding by, there's a little gas station that's been converted into a used car dealer that's, I think it's like, where is it? Maybe Bell Road and 32nd Street. And I saw this gentleman laying flat on his back on the sidewalk right next to that building. And nobody was around him. Hot day. And so I turned in. I rode up next to him, and man, he didn't even move. He didn't know I was there. And I said, "Hey, hey," nothing. I said, "Hey," that's kind of spooking me. All of a sudden he kind of startled and looked at me, and I said, "Are you okay?" He goes, "Oh, yeah, I'm okay." I said, "Do you have any water?" And he goes, "No, but I can go in here." And he said, "I'm okay." I said, "You sure?" He said, "Yeah, I'm okay." And he started trying to roll around and set up. And I turned around and started to head out across the parking lot back to where I was going. And he goes, "Hey!" I said, "What?" He said, "Thank you." Remember your bicycle etiquette. Check on people. Open the door. Open the door. Find a way. You know, it says, you know, I think about people and I think about what are the things that distract us. I was really tempted to pick on you guys today. I was going to, about this point, I was going to roll up my sleeve. I had these little, they're a sleeve that fits on your arm that looks like it's full of tattoos, you know. So I was going to, you know, "Oh no, did Jerry get tattoos?" You know, what is it that takes you away? What is it that blinds your eyes to going ahead and trying? Is it, can it be tattoos? Is it piercings? Is it long hair? Is it wearing pants when you should be wearing a dress? Is it, what is it? Because we all have them. We all have them. And they blind our eyes to the needs. It's like a closed door that just stops us in our tracks. There's all kinds of them. What is it? The tight, short red dress. We hear about these things all the time. Get past it. Get past it. I was reading in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, because it says, let's see, what verse is that? Ephesians, the 6th chapter and the 12th verse. It says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And I think of these things and how that so easily we have that judgment of the seeing of our eyes, and we're not listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit to help us to actually be the person that that person needs in their time of injury, in their time of desperation. And you know, if I'm in the middle of a battle and I'm fearful for my life and the person next to me gets injured, that's a big deal. They got to have my back. I need them. I have to give them a hand up. I have to reach out to them. I help take care so that they can help take care. In Messiah, as I think about who is this guy, what does he need? I want to turn to Messiah, the 2nd chapter. Start reading with verse 32. I'm going to read down through 37. It's on page 222, if you're trying to follow along, and I think it's a good idea. Verse 32, chapter 2, Book of Messiah. "For behold," I love this, it's a great leveler. "For behold, are we not all beggars? Do we not all depend upon the same being, even God, for all the substance which we have? For both food and raiment, and for gold and for silver, and for all the riches which we have of every kind. And I mean of every kind. You know, it's when we talk about riches, I'm talking about those grandsons that are riding ahead of me on the trail. That's riches. That's riches. I'm talking about the other people sitting in this congregation. People I can go to. People that are there for me. That is true riches. And behold, even at this time, ye have been called on his name. No, ye have been calling on his name and begging for a remission of your sins. And hath he suffered that ye have begged in vain? Nay. He hath poured out his Spirit upon you and hath caused that your heart should be filled with joy and hath caused that your mouths should be stopped, that you could not find utterance, so exceeding great was your joy. And now if God, who hath created you, on whom you are dependent for your lives and for all that ye have and are. Listen to that. That speaks directly to pride. We are dependent on him for all that we have and all that we are. Sometimes it's easy to misunderstand. It's easy to think, I did this. And start to take credit for what you've been given in life. But it's God who has made you who you are. It's he that made us and not we ourselves. And now, if God who created you, on whom ye are dependent for your lives and for all that ye have and are, doth grant unto you whatsoever ye ask that is right in faith, believing that ye shall receive, oh then, how had ye ought to impart of the substance that ye have one to another? And if ye judge the man who putteth up his petition to you for your substance, that he perish not, and condemn him, how much more just will be your condemnation for withholding your substance, which doth not belong to you, but to God, to whom also your life belongs. I always marvel at, I was up till after 1 a.m. trying to put together some notes for this sermon, and then to go to Sunday school this morning and phone church and listen what the subject just went right into, and then what the sermon was to follow. I know that, you know, I can never deny that when God wants to say something, it's gonna get said. One of the things that we read in Sunday school, let me find that for you. First Corinthians, 6th chapter. First Corinthians, 6th chapter, I'm going to read verse 19 and 20. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Be generous with these things. Be generous with the Spirit that the Lord God has given you. Share it wherever you go. It's not just for church. Let me turn back over here. It was kind of neat as this guy, you know, I offered him something to drink, and I asked him if he's doing okay, and I didn't give him anything. I just gave him my attention. And he said he was doing fine. But you know, when he caught up, do you know what he called me? He didn't know my name. But the whole time he talked to me, he called me brother. He called me brother. So who is this guy? He's my comrade. I wanted, Alex and I had been studying together last couple of weeks, and yes, that 2 days ago really brought a couple things to my mind that we had been studying about, and it's what, you know, as I felt that pure joy heading on down the trail from that interaction, not knowing that I'd ever see the guy again, I probably won't, you know. But feeling such a thanksgiving toward God, I began to realize some of the things that Alex and I had read out of the 13th chapter of second book of Nephi, 29th and 30th verses. You know, what a pure joy it is. What a pure joy it is to repent, to be able to be freed of the weight that's just bearing us down, the thing that keeps us from being able to make the heel. What a pure joy it is to be able to repent, to turn our life around, to be able to come and to be baptized. What a pure joy it is to, as it says in this 29th verse, to press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Verse 30, wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the words of Christ, the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. What a joy. And as we read on into the 14th chapter, and it talks about receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost and being able to speak with the tongue of angels. And the tongue of angels, it's talking about that angels speak the words of Christ. To be able to have those in your heart and to be able to feast on those words by studying. What a joy. What a joy. And I hope, because it is the state of man without these things, was what I witnessed in this other gentleman, to have lost his worldly relationships because of sin. But yet I feel like he was being touched. And a new reality had dawned on him that he had to totally change his life. And that wasn't going to completely do it. He was still going to have to earn his way back even after he had changed his life and proven himself. I want you to think about something. I'm going to go back to Psalm 100. Because, yeah, when I used to read this, I thought about church. But now I'm going to reread it. It's not just talking about church. You know, it's that first verse, it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. It's talking about everywhere. It's talking about everywhere. The Lord created everything we have and are. He created us and not we ourselves. He's talking about Monday morning. Monday morning, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. We are bought with a price. We are His, and we are not His own, not our own. Go Monday morning, go Tuesday morning. Spend each day with that idea that you're entering God's court, this world that He has created, with praise and thanksgiving. And let the joy of the Lord be in you. Let it glow out. Be the church that many people never get to see. I love you. Thank you for being here, being my church. Thanks for all the help you've always been to me. I pray that each of us will grow, that we'll commit if we haven't, and that we will not just be in church, but that the church will be in us. Love you all.